This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
Well, good morning on this lovely sunny, not so sunny morning, rainy morning. Well done for making it through the rain and getting here. That's very good. Well, I was going to say it's really exciting. The summer holidays have finally arrived with rain. Oh, well. I've been really enjoying recently. We've had a TV license for a month or so, and we don't normally have one. But it was the World Cup. It was Wimbledon, so I had to get one. But also the Tour de France. It's very exciting about Geraint Thomas. I'm sure lots of people, it's amazing how kind of obsessed and into sport you can get. Well, maybe not you, but some people can. It's amazing just kind of seeing how you get drawn into it. And I wonder who people were praying to when they're watching the World Cup or Wimbledon or the Tour de France. I'm sure very fickle gods. So over the next few minutes, I'm going to look at this topic of who do you pray to? Who do we pray to? Over the series of the Lord's Prayer, we had a few talks, all absolutely fantastic. I'm really focusing on the different aspects of how we pray and looking at the Lord's Prayer about that. But this morning, what I'd love to do is just to focus on those first two words, Our Father in Heaven, and ask, who do we actually pray to? Not in the formal times, but in the moments between the moments. Who do we actually pray to? Who do we actually worship? Who do we actually lean on and go to for comfort? If you're anything like me, in times of pressure, when I'm stressed, if I'm down, or if it's a bit cold or rainy, my mind tends to wander to a happy place. It tends to be somewhere else, somewhere in the future. It's warm, there's lots of sunshine, lots of friends, a nice carefree existence. But my mind kind of continues, and I begin to lean on it and find comfort in it and almost sort of fall on my knees to depend on that to get me through some of the harder times. And as the great philosopher once said, anything less than the best is a felony. Vanilla Ice. Anything less than God is less than the best. Now, we don't often talk about idols in this day and age, but it all sounds rather bizarre, doesn't it? But anything less than God centre stage is less than the best. And I do wonder whether Vanilla Ice had a point. So what I'd like to do is, in a moment, if the welcome team could kindly come around with some Bibles, then grab a Bible if you need to, or get it up on your phone or iPad or laptop or whatever else, or even just Bible. And I'm going to read, finally, the Lord's Prayer. I know we've already read it this morning, but we've read it quite a lot through this series, so just try and, if we take it slowly, just try and think about it and see if God is saying anything else to you through the Lord's Prayer. So just take your time, soak up the words. So, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 13. The Lord's Prayer. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this prayer. Thank you for all that it teaches us and all that we can learn from you. And Father, I just thank you that you are with us in this time, in the ever-changing, ever-uncertain times. We thank you that we can find peace. We can just anchor ourselves in you. with all everything that's happening with Brexit and with all these different terrorist things that happen, Father, we know that you're there. We know that you are with us and we can trust in you. So speak to us this morning. Amen. So as I alluded to earlier, idol worship is the worship to things or people other than God. It's as J. John puts it. I don't know if anybody's read it, but it's a really good book called Just Ten, and it goes through the commandments, trying to sort of make it relevant and contextual for our day and age. So I've based some of the material on this. So if you grab a copy and have a read, it's really good. So I'm also going to read from the Ten Commandments. So if you grab your Bible again and look at Exodus chapter 20, and I'm going to read the first two commandments. So it's Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, and it says this: "And God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments.'" So what do you think of when I say the word idol? I wonder if it often conjures up Pop Idol and Simon Cowell, or a golden calf, or something like that. Well, Moses in the Old Testament, on having the most intense encounter with God up the mountain, arrives back to camp to find God's people have grown impatient. They've melted down all the gold in the camp and turned it into a calf, as you do. It's certainly as they would do, because this is what the neighbours did. This is what other cultures did around them. Assimilation. They soaked up the culture around them and regurgitated it out in what they ended up worshipping and praying to. So in that case, what are our idols? What are we soaking up and assimilating from our culture that we are regurgitating out in our minds, in our hearts, and how we live? Look, Matt, we don't worship idols, do we? It's bizarre, isn't it? Why are you talking about idols? Well, okay, fair enough. Let's think through what worshipping God might sound like. So I'm going to read a set of statements and see if maybe you can identify, yeah, definitely I worship God, or maybe is there something else that you think might be taking that place? So it's going to come up on the screen. So God gives purpose, meaning, and fulfillment to my life. God governs the way I act. God is the focal point around which my existence hangs. God is often in my thoughts, and I get enthusiastic about God. Thoughts of God comfort me when I'm down. I read about God, I talk about God. I make friends with those who are also committed to God. I desire more of God. I'm sure you get the idea, but if we word swap, so say things like my car or sex or my mobile, or what about future dreams? So my future dreams give purpose, meaning, and fulfillment to my life. My future dreams govern the way I act. My future dreams are the focal point around which my existence hangs. They are often in my thoughts, and I get enthusiastic about my future dreams. My future dreams of thoughts of my future dreams comfort me when I am down. I read about my future dreams. I talk about my future dreams. I make friends with those committed to my future dreams. I desire more of my future dreams. I'm sure you get the idea. Well, I was thinking about this in the context of the Lord's Prayer. And I thought I came up with a few alternatives to the start of the Lord's Prayer. So I'm sure you can think of some better ones. For those riders and runners amongst you, our Strava in Devon, our Baklava in Oven, our Father in Heaven, the mobile phone, our ISA pension, our Father off vision, etc. I'm sure you can think of some better ones. So what's the big deal, I hear you ask? A lot of these things that we're talking about are all really good things, aren't they? There's nothing wrong in itself of having money, of having a future plan and a dream, of all these different things. But I think it's worth just bearing in mind a few things before we continue. We can so easily be lured into idolatry, into the worship of things and people other than God. That they're all fine, aren't they? But all too quickly, they gain a prominence in our lives that we didn't expect or intend to happen. And like the Israelites at the bottom of the mountain waiting for Moses to return, we like to get instant, tangible and obvious things to focus on. The Israelites grew bored of waiting and created a visible thing to worship. And maybe do we unintentionally do the same with these different things, with money, with our spouse, with future dreams? It's totally understandable. It's just in our human nature, isn't it, to find comfort in all these things that we've been talking about. But, and there's a big but, without knowing, we find ourselves getting obsessed and dependent on these things. We get ourselves to the point of answering yes to so many of the questions that I was saying earlier. Well, yes, actually, my kids do give purpose, meaning, and fulfillment in my life. They are the focal point around which my existence hangs. But, of course, God demands that we worship only one God, and that's, of course, him. He can't share the platform of worship with other things or people. So my question is, who is in the driving seat in our lives, in the moments between the moments of prayer? Who are we actually praying to? So then we find ourselves left in a position where we are placing more of our hopes and dreams in the thing or person. Life will be right if only I had more money. It starts off well-intentioned. I could pay off the debts. Brilliant. I could pay for the car to be fixed. Yeah, definitely. I could provide for all my family's needs. Absolutely. I could save for the future, for pensions and rainy days. Definitely. And then you get yourself in the position of having all these things in place and ticked off. And you say, if only I could just have a better car or a bigger house, then I'd just feel good, wouldn't I? If only I had more money for better holidays, and then I could properly enjoy life. If only we had a little more money, we would be okay. And then you get all these things, and money governs the way I act. I can't give to church as all my money is taken up on the house and car. I'd love to give God back some money, but I'm just pretty strapped for cash at the moment. I'm thinking about money all the time. Money keeps me up at night. Money is the reason I exist. Money is what gives my life meaning. I find friends who are committed to money as well. I desire more money. Money desires me. Money demands more of me. I feel trapped. I didn't think my life would end up revolving around money, but somehow it is. I feel empty. God, are you there? And in the empty, hollow cave, all that echoes back is, money, are you there? Even my speech is overtaken with money. I know it's quite extreme, and I'm not saying that we're all in that predicament, but maybe some of us unknowingly are kind of in the midst of that process. Or is it something else that consumes you? Maybe not money, but your family, or even a lifestyle, kind of just a way of living that is consuming and sort of drawing us in. Without God centering us, the end point is more than likely going to be a resounding, echoing emptiness. We're discarded by the idol that we worshipped, and the peace, the joy, the fulfillment that we could have had scattered behind us along the trail that led us to that point. Stolen by the thing we thought would save us, the thing we prayed to and worshipped. How did I get myself into this position? It's not like I went to an altar of a foreign god or burnt down jewelry and turned it into a calf, or maybe some people did. but as roots searching around even deeper in the ground, our idols took root, sapping our energy, time, and usurping our attention, altering our mindsets and dictating our actions. Left with little change from the investment we made in them, we end up feeling void, empty, and out of spiritual pocket. But there is hope. It's all right. The corner is turning. I recognise that this is a bleak picture, and there's a balance, of course. Many of us are on different journeys, a different spectrum within that. Some people might be thinking, well, you know, I'm aware of all those potential pitfalls. I'm centering on God. I'm dealing with the issues, and fantastic, that's great. Help us, help the rest of us. For others, maybe there's a denial there that's not happening to me. I'm definitely not going that direction. Maybe this morning it's just a little gentle nudge to say, well, maybe we need to just change things a bit. And maybe there are others still who do recognise that picture. And my hope is that we can offer some hope and encouragement and a way forward. So firstly, let's think about some of the benefits of putting God first. What does that look like? In no particular order. I believe it gives us a story beyond a story. When we focus on God, we know there is a story beyond our story. The story of God who came in person and walked with us, knowing and feeling all we went through. Our God can walk with us now, in the future, and into eternity. In our hearts and minds, he is there. Money isn't. A God who provides for all we need. 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. God gives us all we need, nothing more, nothing less. We don't need to second guess his desires for us or his timing or his ways. We can trust him and we can let go of our fears and uncertainty and place it into his hands. Thirdly, a God who gives great fruit. Galatians chapter 5, 22, as I'm sure many of us know, says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So as we live in and by the Spirit, we get to taste the good, satisfying, and deeply enjoyable fruit that God provides. That thirst-quenching type. Whenever I think of joy, I think of that scene at the end of Lord of the Rings where Gandalf just has that hearty laugh. And that reminds me of joy, that hearty laugh that comes from the knowledge deep within that things are going to be okay, that things are good, that God is with us. And what about that goodness that drives us to celebrate God in all aspects of our lives with the positive, life-affirming repercussions that goodness undoubtedly leaves behind? And finally, a life fulfilled. As we put God center stage in the driving seat, we get ourselves drawn closer to his love. Never to go empty, a love that keeps on giving. We never grow thirsty or hungry, but clothed in the knowledge that we can continue to get closer and closer without having our hearts and minds gripped by the obsession of idolatry, but free to love God back. So when we recognize idolatry in our lives, we can be tempted to do a couple of things. Firstly, we can often deny there is an issue, or we can issue a denial. We minimize the impact that someone or something is having on us and continue unabated in the spiral that I was describing earlier. The other temptation, of course, is to deny yourself that good thing. You know, whether it was money or whatever it was, you go, right, I'm not going to have it and kind of push it away. But again, we're denying the good thing that God has given us. As well as this, I think it often reinforces the incorrect image that a lot of people have about Christianity and following Jesus, being stale and lifeless, full of self-flagellation, guilt, and denial of all things physical. But of course, God is the God of everything. God created everything and everyone. So there must be a third way. What can we do? Well, it was discovered that when the first Christians arrived in Britain, they found and built over the pagan worship sites with their own places of worship to God. Not because the ground itself was important, but because it demonstrated to them and to those around them that they were about worshipping God and not their pagan idols. So it's a phrase that J. John coins, I encourage us to plant a flag. Plant a flag for God in the areas of our lives that are shut off from him, where something or someone has become the focus of our worship and prayer. So how can we plant a flag? What does that mean? Well, let's look at a few examples. So firstly, we looked at money earlier, so we're going to look at that first. What might a different story be for money in our lives? We get ourselves to that place of dependency and money being a focal point. So how can I plant a flag for God with money? Well, I'd really encourage you to stop, to pray, and ask God, how can I use the money that you have given me? And as well as this, I believe give. I don't think necessarily giving it all away, unless you very rarely hear that. But I think to give generously, to give so that you accumulate money slower than you might want or like. Give when you don't feel like giving. Give when you can't see how you can give. Let's plant a flag in money for God. So what about possessions? We're constantly looking around, aware of what others have, often liking it and wanting it for ourselves. We can never have enough possessions. So how do we plant a flag in our possessions? Well, I believe it's about thanksgiving. Paul writes in Ephesians whilst in prison with probably very few possessions to his name. And he says in chapter 1, verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." So let's do it now. Let's thank God for what he has given us, for what's around us. Thank you, God, for my home. Thank you for my car. Thank you for the children that you've given me. Thank you for the body, for the air that I can breathe, for the community that I'm a part of. Thank you, God. Let's plant a flag in our possessions. Next, there's many, many more. I'm not going to go through everything. Don't worry. We are going to finish. Next one, work. There's such pressure to work hard and long hours. And I don't think this is just from those that we work for. But when life is tough, we can often find solace in our work as a way of a distraction, deflecting attention, as Andrew was talking last week about that inner journey that we can go on. We often fill our minds and fill ourselves with a distraction of work. So how can we, and it's worth noting as well, that however good that work might be, maybe it's volunteering, maybe it's church work, whatever it is, if it's a distraction away from God, then ultimately it's an idol. So how can we plant a flag in our work? Well, I would encourage us, in a word, to rest. And that's, yes, for some it might be resting away from work, maybe working a bit less. But I think it's also about resting in our work, slowing down and taking the time to stop, to pray to God and to worship him, to thank him for the opportunity that we've had to be able to serve him through our work and serve other people, and just putting our work before him and letting go. And what about technology? We can so easily become lost in the world of social media, our phones and laptops. I'm sure you're not like me, but you end up sometimes at the point where you have your mobile phone and you're sort of flicking through, and you realise after a couple of minutes that you're not even quite sure what you're looking at, but you're sort of flicking through, just doing things. And perhaps, if you're anything like me, we just need to plant a flag in our mobile phones or in technology. And it might be like we did earlier in, I think it was this year, of fasting our phones. Or it might just be making a specific focus about why am I using my mobile phone or laptop, If you have a specific reason to use it, if you don't, then maybe just putting it down. And finally, like I say, there's lots and lots of different ones that we could think through, and it's saying, where do I need to plant a flag? What are the areas that I'm depending on that I need to plant a flag for God in? One final one that I've done is relationships. I think, like I say, all these things are really good, they're really healthy and positive, but often they can just take an extra importance in our lives beyond where God should be. So let's plant a flag for God in our relationships. Maybe it could be that just in our mind's eye, we simply let go of those close to us. We hand them over to God and we trust God and know that He is in charge. And then we can be free to love, to encourage and to support those around us, knowing and trusting that God knows what He's doing. Cherishing and celebrating the times that we do have with our loved ones and not depending on them more than we should. Thanking God for them each and every day. Just one final one that I wanted to do, which is something that's close to my heart, is this. It sounds bizarre to say, but anxiety, I think, can often almost be an idol in itself. It's something that I've lived with a lot, and I think underlying a lot of these things is that sort of the angst, that worry. And I think it can be an obsession in itself to almost sort of focus on the anxiety. You appease your anxiety with all these different things, and yet when we do that, it only gets stronger and stronger. And I think it's actually also laying that down before God as well and saying, I accept myself as I am. I'm feeling anxious, but actually I'm going to hand it over to God. I'm going to plant a flag for God in my anxious thoughts and anxious feelings. Whatever it is, let's plant a flag for God. Idolatry is insidious. It lures you in. It demands all your focus and energy, leaving you feeling empty and depriving you of the real deal. Worshipping and praying to God first and foremost provides the foundation of a grand story in which God loves you and provides for all your needs as you depend on Him. He lets you devour His good and lasting fruit to produce a life fulfilled and a life that keeps on giving. So in the moments between the moments, we get to think about, ponder on, go to and worship God. We get to pray to Him first and pray our Father in heaven. So whatever the idol that you might be struggling with, let's together plant a flag and worship God so that we can say, Our Father in heaven, holy is your name, your kingdom come. Amen. Can I ask you to stand? I realise that we've got 5 minutes before we need to get the kids, so we don't have long. So we just spend a moment now, just waiting on God. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're here, that you're with us. Would you just speak to each and every one of us now, wherever we're at? Just send your peace. if you feel like any of those things that I was talking about or other things that have taken a prominence in your lives, we'd love to be able to pray for you. So if that is something that you want to get prayer for, then we'd love to invite you to come down, as well as those other words that people were saying earlier. Don't leave without getting prayed for. Today is the day, the opportunity where you can plant a flag in that thing that was taking grip in your life. Help us to let us help you and walk alongside you and pray with you to help you to get that release, to get that freedom, and get God back center stage. So if you do want to be prayed for, do you want to come to the front now? And we'd love to be able to pray for you. When I was doing this talk, I wasn't planning on talking about the anxiety bit, and I just really feel like that's something that a lot of us do struggle with, and I feel like there's a few people here that we would love to be able to pray for you about that as well. So if that is something, then please, you know, also do come to the front or get somebody near you to pray for you. So can I ask a few people to come down and pray for these guys? When you're ready. And if there's anything else that you wanted prayer for, you're in pain or there's something where you just would love somebody to come and pray for you for healing, then you're more than welcome to come to the front and we'd love to do that as well. If there's anything else, then now is the opportunity. Now is the time to come forward.